Baltimore meeting, the third Sunday in August, 1974.
Thank you. Well, I'd like to make a report that we went to the Figurative Association over the first weekend, and we met, of course, many of the brethren that we were for many years associated with. And so far as I, in my feelings, were concerned, and one of the very many that spoke about it, I feel that we had a good association. We had a number of preachers. There are 10 or 11 preachers in the Pig River Association, belonging to that association. And we had 21, I believe it was, visiting preachers from many different places out of North Carolina and other places. And so far as I remember, every one of them preached sometime during the association, except the preachers of that association. It has been the custom for many years that someone of the preachers from the association preached the introductory sermon, which was done, and then they call upon another one to speak a while, because the first one wasn't very lengthy. And so we had two introductory sermons. And the wonderful part of it was that everything was in line. It was just, as the old saying is, just out of one piece of cloth, to the praise and the honor and the glory of our God. I know that I've been attending that association for, well, I suppose ever since 1916, maybe sometime before that, except for 3, 4, 5 years maybe, during the time they were not in reach of a meeting. So it is good for us to go back there to meet brethren, friends, and greet them again, and to spend a little time with them as the Lord directs. I've been wondering what I might talk about this morning. And as I drove along, the scripture written by Peter in his first epistle and the first chapter came to my mind. I don't know whether it's as a text or not, but it's the only thing that I have now. And if the Lord is pleased to give me some degree of light and liberty, I feel like I'd like to talk about these things a while, because they are wonderful things and they pertain to the experience as well as the experience of the Lord's people, as well as the doctrine of our God, our Savior. Now I like the doctrine, of course. I like the experience, of course, because I have long since been made to believe from my own experience that we learn the doctrine in the experience that the Lord gives us, bringing us out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God. I like to know the reason why. When I hear a man speaking and preaching and declaring certain things which we believe to be the truth, but I'd like to know why he believes that they are the truth. Why he believes it. Because there are times when there's a dead letter, so to speak. There are those who profess to believe in the doctrine of God our Savior, and they talk about the doctrine sometime, but it seems to be without any feeling whatsoever. And therefore, I love for a man, when he stands before the congregation, to give the reason why I believe. And I don't want to hear, although I do it very often myself, I'm sure, I don't like to hear a preacher say, "I believe," and just give that for his whole authority. I believe. If he can back up his belief by the doctrine and by the scriptures, then I believe that is all right. But if he has just saying that I believe, and I think, there's not much, very much to that, in my opinion. And so it is wonderful if a person who stands before the Lord's people begins to tell them why he believes what he believes, and how he was brought out of the darkness that he was once in, into the marvelous light of the Son of God. Now, if a person is blessed to tell these things, and to preach the gospel, preach the truth, then we find that the brethren and the sisters, they love to hear those things. I know that sometimes my preaching is just about as dry leaves. It seems that way to me, and I can't question what it would to you also. But sometimes if we are led out in the Spirit of God, I feel that it is good to be here, and good to be wherever the Spirit of God is leading out the servant of God. And also giving the hearers a hearing ear and an understanding heart. Now this scripture that I intend to read, part of it I have often referred to. I don't know that I ever used the part of it that I quote often as a text. I don't remember doing that. But I will read for the first three or four verses of the first chapter, the first epistle of Peter. He said, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, preserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. I believe that the scriptures oppose the thought and the experience of every child of God, in that they oft times feel to be strangers in this world. Now, think about that for a moment in your own case, in your own life, in your own experience. Do you not often feel with the brethren, the old brethren manifested or written in the Old Testament, that this world is not our home? Do you feel like that this world isn't your home? Do you feel to realize that you're looking for a better world, a place that is far different and so much more wonderful and glorious than this one? Some of the old brethren wrote, which they seek a city whose maker and builder is God. Now the Apostle Peter here, writing to these strangers, he called them strangers. They were strangers in the world because they had, as I expressed, They had felt that this world was not their home. The Spirit of God had brought them to rejoice in the hope of eternal life, and therefore to rejoice that Jesus had come and laid down his life and redeemed them from all their sins and their iniquities, which gave them so much trouble, causing them to weep and mourn and pray and beg God to have mercy upon them. They were strangers and they were scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, and so forth. These were not Jews. They were Gentiles. And though they were strangers in the world, yet the Father had revealed to them that they were included in the election of grace. He had first revealed, you remember, as Peter was given to go to this Gentile and there to preach to him and to those gathered about there Jesus and him crucified. And that was against the rules. They got into trouble among the brethren because they went. And that because the Jews, who had no dealings in those days with the Gentiles or the Samaritans and those other people like that, but when they told them how that the Holy Ghost had appeared in their midst when Peter was preaching the truth as it was in Christ Jesus, and when they heard that the Holy Ghost was given unto the Gentiles, the same as it was unto the believing Jews, the children of God, both in the Jews, among the Jews, and among the Gentiles, then they rejoiced, because here was being unfolded that secret which had been kept secret from the foundation of the world, so far as I know. But when it was time that it was to be manifested, that, as Jesus said, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them I also must bring. When it came time to manifest it, he had a people, an elect people among the Gentiles. Then it was made, the church was made to rejoice in this wonderful thing, and Paul was called an apostle of the Gentiles. And he said, I who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach the unsearchable riches unto the Gentiles. And so Paul went to preaching to them, those Gentiles, without hesitating, without being in the least bit concerned but what they were, the children of God, the same as the Jewish brethren were. But now he said they were scattered throughout these countries, that is, they lived in these various provinces. It was Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And I suppose that countries, whether under all of these names or not, I don't know. But I suppose that most of those are still existing in the place where they were at that time. But he said they were strangers, scattered. Yes, the Lord's people have been strangers all these years. They have been scattered throughout the whole earth. But being scattered, they are not outside of the knowledge and of the care of the God of heaven, because he knows where every one of them are. He is such a wonderful, glorious Father that he knows his people. He knows those that he chose in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, I've often wondered, and no doubt our carnal minds would make us to wonder, how that God could know every one of his people. Yeah, he knew them because he had chosen them in Christ Jesus. We don't know what the infinite wisdom of God comprehends. We only know what little things we know by our finite minds. And the many things they are, of course, that God reveals unto us concerning his power and his grace and his sovereignty. But now, in spite of the fact that he called them strangers, he brought to their attention, Peter did, brought to their attention, the most wonderful and glorious doctrine that has been revealed in the Scriptures. And the Scriptures are full of it, but nobody believes it except those who have been born of the Spirit of God. Now this, he said, though they were strangers scattered there,
But they were elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Elect. Now that's a wonderful and glorious doctrine. It means that God chose them. He elected them. He chose them himself. In his Son Jesus Christ, he elected them. Chose them, I don't know how to express it any better than those two words, through sanctification of the Spirit. Now, I've sometimes pointed out that the sanctification here doesn't mean that that they're made holy in the flesh, not that. But they're sanctified being called out, being separated out of the world and brought into the knowledge of the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. So they're sanctified. You know the vessels of the temple? All of those various vessels of gold and other metals that they were composed of, they were sanctified, that is, they were set apart. They were not to be used for any other purpose than the things that they were set apart to in the worship of God, in the temple worship of our God. And so here these Gentiles, strangers though they were in the world, yet they were of the elect family of God through the separating, through the calling out, through the choosing of the Father and choosing them in his Son, Jesus Christ. And so he said, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. And so we have these things, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. These things are revealed not only to these strangers here, these Gentile strangers, but these things, they are made to partake of the very same thing, the very same joy and peace and comfort that the Jews, who were among the elect family of God, that they were unto the obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. In other words, they were taken out of the world, taken out of the things which the carnal mind is so apt to believe in contradiction to the doctrine of God our Savior. They were taken out of that, and Jesus was revealed to them as their Savior. Now, we must not think at all or ever think that God is a respecter of persons. He is not a respecter of persons, because he only came here. And I know some people would call it to being a respecter of persons, but Jesus was sent here not to save the whole world. I like to emphasize that. Not to bring salvation to every one of the Adam family. That's the doctrine that the world believes. That's the doctrine the world is preaching. And they say it is a conditional doctrine that God would have them to believe. And if they will believe, then everything's going to be all right. But that God doesn't work that way. You know, you go back in your own experience and you will find just how God does work. Because my friends and brethren, every one of us were dead in trespasses and in sins, where Adam multiplied, dead in sins, and death is pronounced against us, so that we live and we know that we must die. And yet in the meantime, God sends forth his Spirit into the hearts of each one of those that he chose, are elected in Christ Jesus before the world began, and he brings them out to that darkness that they were in, and brings them forth into the marvelous light of the Son of God, and they know and realize the obedience of Jesus and the sprinkling of his blood for those whom God had given him. So it is true that Jesus said, I came not to do mine own will, you know, as I often quote, but the will of the Father that sent me. Now, the other day, I have it here, right? I get so tired, it makes me sick. Sick and tired. When I hear, I suppose they're well-meaning people, I can't question that, but they are going all over the world, and they're misleading poor, hell-deserving sinners who are dead in trespasses and in sins, but they're telling them that they have a will. They're telling them that you can choose, that God doesn't just bring it to you and force it upon you. No, not that. But he gives, here it is for you if you will receive it. Now here is what made me think about it. And I put it in the back of my Bible here so I could read it to you. I couldn't quote it exactly, and it isn't very long. He said, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come to into him. He will sup with him, and he with me. Well, that he's quoting Revelation 3:20. But he doesn't know, apparently, at least he doesn't tell these people, that Jesus said, as John was blessed to say, He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, if he'd have put that in there, then he would be putting the source of all the knowledge and the understanding that there is. But then he goes on, he says, It is a conditional salvation for the man or woman who wants it. Now I'm reading. This came out as a tract of some sort. It is a conditional salvation for the man or woman who wants it. Dear reader, don't throw your chances of heaven away. It means too much to you. Eternity is very long. Get the new birth and spend eternity with Jesus. Now, if anybody wants that, well, I'd be glad to give it to them. But I don't want it. I'm going to keep it for reference, perhaps. But there it is, my brethren. The things that the world is preaching today. The things that the world is preaching today. In other words, those who are still in their sins, those who are still trying to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. Those are the ones, my brethren, are running all over the world today. And they purport to be, pretend to be preaching Jesus. They pretend to be saving sinners. They pretend to be leading people to Christ. And that's the greatest lie that the devil ever told. Because you cannot lead anybody to Christ. It's the work of God that you believe. Not the work of the preacher, not the work of the evangelist, not the work of anybody except the work of God. And now, of course, people say a lot of times that we do all we can and we try to persuade people, and they're just too stubborn, they won't believe. And they even say that God wants them to do certain things and they just won't do it. Well, my brethren, they don't know the God that you and I know, do they? They certainly don't know that God, because I tell you, when you were brought to see yourself as a nothing but a hell-deserving sinner, dead in trespasses and in sins. You couldn't do anything. You'd been trying for a long, long time, perhaps, to do something that you thought would be well-pleasing in the sight of your God. And the more you tried, the harder you tried to do these things, the further away from it you felt to be, and a greater sinner you felt to be. And don't tell me. No, you can't tell me, because I remember going through that experience, that God would have ever come to me in that day when the very most precious thing that I wanted was to know that Jesus was my Savior. Don't tell me if he'd have come to me and offered me, which he wouldn't have done, an offering in any sense whatsoever. Don't tell me that I would have refused it. No, because my brethren, he had put the necessity, he had put the need in my very heart, the very thing that I'd been trying to pray to him. And lo and behold, it suddenly came to me. And I rejoiced. And I believe that my brethren and sisters and friends rejoice in these things. You know, I think about it so often that only the Lord's people who have been brought out of darkness and into the marvelous light don't mind confessing how little they are and how unworthy they are. It is not very popular to do that. It's not popular at all to do that. But the Lord's people, having been brought out of great tribulation, having been relieved by the precious blood of Jesus, born of the Spirit of God, they don't mind telling the brethren, they don't mind telling anybody that asks them, or anybody that may be in the hearing of their talk, they don't mind telling how that I was once a vile sinner, without God and without hope in the world. And yet I was striving, and I was trying to do something that I thought would please God. In other words, I was trying to do something that I thought would satisfy the God of heaven for my sins, even those that I inherited, shall I say, from Adam and Eve. And I thought that I could do those things. Well, you know, somebody preached not long ago, we heard that he preached not long ago, that that Jesus took care of the original sins of Adam and Eve, the original sins that we inherited. But we've got to take care of all of the other sins that we commit daily. What kind of doctrine is that? I'm afraid, if I remember correctly, that was one that would have borne the name, but he wasn't preaching the doctrine. That's the way I feel about it. And so, Peter here was a man that knew what it was all about. Some people have thought, you know, when Jesus said to Peter, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against thee." Some have thought that Peter was the man that Jesus was talking about, that he would build a church upon Peter. But not so, my brethren. Not so. Peter was a man just like you and I are, men and women. We're natural, we're carnal. And he showed his carnality just as we show our carnality so often. And Peter, you remember, he thought he was... It's a complicated life, isn't it? The child of God's life is a complicated life? I suppose that'd be a good word. Because if we, first of all, we're dead in sins and we try to justify ourselves. That's one state. And then when we find we can't justify ourselves through the teaching of the Spirit of God, we're brought to the end of our own strength. And we realize that. That's another state. Then when he gives us grace and he gives us the hope of eternal life, sometimes we become exalted. And we begin to think that we can do great things. Peter thought he could do a great thing when Jesus told them that this day that many should be troubled concerning him, because it was about time that he should be submitted, that he should submit to the Sanhedrin court and to the governors, that he should submit unto them, and I go as it is written of me. And Peter said, "I will go with thee even unto death. They shall not put you to death. I will stand and fight for you." I'm satisfied that Peter was well-meaning in this, but Peter didn't know his own weakness. But it takes a large work, the experiencing of the grace of God in Peter's heart as it does in ours, to make us to realize and to know full well that we can't do the things we feel we can do. So, but Peter, Jesus had said, "For the cock crows, thou shalt deny me thrice." Not cock crows thrice and you shall deny me. No, but the cock shall crow one time and you shall deny me thrice. And Peter didn't believe it. He showed his boldness, didn't he, when he went after they had arrested Jesus and taken him up to the high priest's home, house, the temple, or whatever it was, and he stood afar off to see what was going on. And though he wasn't thinking about it, one came to him and said, "You're one of them, one of his followers, aren't you?" "No, I don't know the man." And he got by with that all right. And another one came and accused him, said, "I don't know the man." And another one came at a later time and he cursed and swore, "I don't know him." This was this type of person, my brethren, that Jesus was talking about when he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Everything, my brethren, is centered in Jesus. He is the rock. He is the rock of our salvation. Yes, he is the rock upon which all the doctrine, which all the salvation, everything is built upon him, because he, by him, God created the heavens and the earth and the fullness thereof. Everything is centered in Jesus. Everything. Everything that you are. Everything that we all are. Everything we've ever had or ever will have. either in this life or in that life to come, is ours because of the gift that God gave of his Son, and to bring us out of darkness into the marvelous light, so that we rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in our flesh. Now he said here, he's begotten us again into a lively hope. What does that mean? Do you not remember the time that you had no hope? You wasn't concerned about hope. You didn't know what a hope was. You didn't know. But people today have not been brought to the knowledge of the truth, as the Lord's people have up until this time, they don't need a hope. They don't need a hope. They have sufficiency of themselves. They have sufficient grace, or other power, that they can do the things that they feel that would be well-pleasing in the sight of God. They, in fact, just think that they can make an atonement, when it's absolutely impossible for any man to make an atonement unless he was perfectly free from sin, in every sense pure and holy. Never a man lived in this world, or a woman lived in this world, after the transgression that wasn't dead in sins, save the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he's begotten us again unto a lively hope. I don't know what he means here when he says again, except that he is the one that in his infinite wisdom we have begotten in the flesh. Yes, but we are also begotten again. Now we have the flesh of men. All of us have the flesh of men. And we're all dead in trespasses and in sin. But in being dead in trespasses and in sin, and having the flesh only, we have no thought, we have no understanding, we haven't the slightest idea that there is a world, that there is a kingdom that is far above this natural kingdom, until it is revealed in the hearts of the Lord's people, and causing them to say, as the Apostle Paul did, he said, "Who hath quickened us? You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin." There comes that quickening power. It doesn't come from somebody else. The preacher can't give it to you. The evangelist can't give it to you. The evangelist may tell you a lot of tales and get you scared to death and afraid you're going to die and go to hell, but that won't bring the grace of God to you. It just won't do it. So, my brethren and friends, it is, "You hath he quickened who were dead." The Spirit of God comes. God sends it into the hearts of his people. And he had sent it into these who were strangers here, these Gentile strangers here, of whom Peter said, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ." So he begotten us again unto a lively hope. Now, who did it? Who has begotten us again? He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." A lively hope. Not a dead hope, my brethren. You don't have a dead hope. You can't have a dead hope. A hope without being a lively hope isn't a hope. So it is by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, it would have been a dead hope, if I may so state it, it would have been a dead hope if Jesus had been announced as the Savior of his people, and yet he died and remained in the tomb without being resurrected. Then we would have no hope. It might be called a dead hope, but he said, "Unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." A lively hope. Then to what are we given a hope of? That ain't a very good expression. And what do we hope for? Why, my brethren, he says here, to an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith, and a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And so, my brethren, this inheritance is incorruptible and undefiled. I repeat myself here, as I probably have many times. It's an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, faded not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept. This inheritance, my brethren, is that which Jesus said, "If I go away, I will come again, that where I am, there ye may be also." So Jesus, the Father, God the Father, prepared heaven in immortal glory before the world began. And he has led his people from before the foundation of the world through this time world, and shall take them out of this time world into that eternity. And so, as a matter of fact, we are traveling from eternity before the world began through time unto eternity, in which he says, inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away. So it's an inheritance. That's heaven and immortal glory. Now, what would your condition be? What would my condition be? If in this life, the apostle said, in this life only we had hope, we would be of all men most miserable. Surely if we had to live and die and know that we have to die without a hope of eternal life, without being begotten again unto a lively hope, what would be our condition? Can you imagine it? No, but I've thought about the criminal. The man is sentenced to death. That he's waiting in a long, long period of time sometimes in the death cell. And yet he knows that the next day or tomorrow sometime, without some miracle, as he would call it, that he must die. Well, my brethren, what kind of condition is that man in? No doubt he dies 1,000 times in his feelings and in his fears and in his tremblings. But now we didn't have this lively hope. If we didn't have a hope in which we are made to look unto Jesus, who's the author and the finisher of our faith and the giver of everything we have, if we didn't have that wooden death as we see it all around us, wouldn't that be a terrible thing? Would we not be afraid? Ah, yes, I'm sure we would be afraid. But it is unto a lively hope, begotten us again unto a lively hope, to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, it faded not away. You know, that's the most wonderful thing. And I'm so glad that the inspiration gave Peter to say that. Because in these days, you know, there are those who are preaching, those who are talking about these conditional things, and you have to be careful or you're going to lose it. But now when one is begotten again unto this lively hope, it's unto an inheritance which is incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Nobody can steal it. It's yours. You can't sell it. You wouldn't want to if you could. You couldn't do it if you wanted to. It is undefiled because it's by the glories of Jesus, the glorious resurrection of Jesus. It's undefiled, and it fadeth not away, and it's reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God. I like to preach these things, my brethren, because this is the only sure doctrine that I know anything about. Every doctrine that is called the doctrine of God our Savior and says it's up to you, up to men. God gives it to you, but you've got to receive it. You've got to accept it. You've got to show him that you want to be saved, or some such foolish question as that. When, as a matter of fact, the man that he's talking about is a dead sinner. And it takes this quickening spirit, the power of God, to quicken that man and bring him to see himself as a needy sinner, and then to reveal to him that he has begotten again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so those things that you have gone through, those trials, those troubles, those tribulations, those things that causes you to weep and to mourn and to beg God to have mercy upon you, they're terrible things if we think about it. But when the end of it is, my brethren, after a terrible storm, when we have the lightnings and thunderings and it seems the whole world is on fire, when that's all over and the calmness comes, could we lighten it in somewhat to that peace and joy that is given to the child of God when God reveals to him, I'm your God, you are my son. When God reveals, gives the hope, when he brings you through that new birth, through that birth which is absolutely necessary before anybody can know anything of spiritual things. It is in being born again, in that very article, that very thing, that very time, that being born again to the Spirit of God that we for the first time know, have any idea, have any inkling of the fact that we were chosen in Christ Jesus before the world began. That's the first time. But what a wonderful thing it is to have that. To have that hope. That, oh, I've just been such a vile sinner, and I wasn't fit for God to look down from heaven upon me. But now all those things are gone. And I have rejoiced in Jesus Christ as my Savior. Therefore, he knows that something mysterious has taken place. He knew he knows he didn't do it. And yet these people going all over the country and telling people that they can be born again if they want to be. Well, my brethren, I don't know. The devil told a lie to Eve in the garden, and he's been lying ever since. He brings the children of God into much trouble. He tempted the Lord. You remember when he was, after he fasted there and was 40 days in the wilderness, he tempted the Lord. Brethren, but our Savior is a mighty, powerful Savior. He is going to bruise the head. He has already bruised the head of Satan. And though Satan has bruised his heel, and he gives his children, the Lord's people, much trouble and trials and tribulations and sorrows in this life. And yet, my brethren, this inheritance, begotten again unto a lively hope, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, faded not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, I somewhere, maybe, I don't know where it was, doesn't matter, I suppose, but I said that we have baseball games and other things like that, operas and many things that you have to purchase a ticket for if you want to see it. And when you pay your money for that ticket, it's got a number on it, and it's the seat's on the number, number's on the seat also. And that's your seat. That's yours. It doesn't belong to anybody else. It's yours. Because the price has been paid for it. But now, my brethren, and if you go there, if you go to that, whatever it may be, and you find somebody sitting in your seat, you can show him your ticket and tell him to get out. It's yours. So, my brethren, thus it is in heaven. Not that I understand that there is an individual seat or a great congregation of seats and all these things there, no. But your place, your redemption, and all that it means to be redeemed from all your sins and your iniquities, you have an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, faded not away, reserved in heaven for you. Why? Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And so, my brethren, sometimes we're glad that this world is not our home, that we seek a city which is to come. Sometimes we know when we see our friends and our relatives and different ones that are so ill and suffering so, that we're really glad, if we could express it that way, when the Lord takes them and they're through the suffering. But here it is, my brethren. We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So when the time comes, God's own time, that Jesus Christ is coming to the earth again, as the angel told those who stood around about him, says, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into the heavens? Know ye not that this same Jesus who shall come in like manner as ye saw him go up? He's coming, my brethren, and unto those who look for him, he shall come the second time without sin unto salvation." And we, as God has determined it and predestinated it to be conformed, his people to be conformed to the image of Jesus, so shall we in the resurrection. Not after the resurrection, as I understand it, but in the resurrection, we shall be brought forth in the likeness of Jesus, conformed to his image, and then we will be fitted and prepared for heaven, because this is we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Yes, ready to be revealed. Aren't you glad that you are kept ready to be revealed? There's no possibility of anybody taking your inheritance away from you. There's no possibility of a child of God falling from grace, though that has been preached sometimes, you know, that if you don't be careful, if you don't keep doing good things and things that the Lord will bless you for, then you're liable to die and go to hell? No, not that, my brethren, because we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And so, we're strangers here in this world. We're strangers in more ways than one. We're strangers because we have a strange doctrine. Strange doctrine. A doctrine that says that God is almighty, that God is supreme, God is controlling all things, both in nature and in grace. That's a doctrine that not many people believe. And then we preach the doctrine that salvation is by the grace of God, that God provided the only way, the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. This was provided by God the Father. Men have tried to provide other ways, but whatever they were, the ways are, they may live and die for depending upon their own work, but the time will come, my brethren, when all the works will vanish, and only those who were saved by the grace of God, chosen by God the Father in His Son before the world began, they shall hear Him say, in that day, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Brethren, this is your hope. Yes, this is the thing that gives you strength. Though you're strangers here in this strange world, and yet you're not a stranger to grace, nor a stranger to the Lord Jesus Christ, nor God your Father, because He knows you, He's loved you, and gave His Son to redeem you from all your sins and all your iniquities. Therefore, may we be blessed to the Spirit of God to give Him all the praise, the honor, and the glory in that world that shall not end. As long as we live, that He will give us grace that we may look to Him. Now, we don't understand many things, and many things have been going on in this country, in the world, going on now, that we don't understand. But brethren, aren't we glad that we have a God who is sovereign over all time, all worlds, and all events? That there's nothing has been a disappointment to Him. Nothing has ever transpired in this world that He had to change His mind or His opinion, or change His way, or change the things that He'd solidly fixed before the world began. No, all things were comprehended in this eternal wisdom of our God, and all things are going along today on scheduled time. We're going to be brought to heaven in immortal glory in the very time, in the very way and manner that God gave His Son, and He shall send Him again. So we shall be then in that resurrection, as I mentioned, resurrected and in the likeness of Jesus. And heaven shall be our home forever and forever. That's hymn number 602. 602. Page 243. While we sing, we announce an open door for the reception of members. There'll be one or more present who I feel constrained in some wonderful, glorious way. You'll love these things. You'll love these brethren. You'll love this doctrine. We say, come, tell us how great things the Lord has done for you. Page 243. Let us stand.
Thank you.
we all realize the fact that it is not the cross that we worship, but he that died upon the cross. If I had been writing this, I'd have made some change. Hold thou thy cross before my closing eyes. Just a remark, I've thought of that many, many times. I don't know that I ever expressed it publicly before, but I feel it. Now may we look to the Lord and preach to us. Gracious Father, we give thee thanks that thou hast been our hiding place in every generation. Thou hast given us hope. Thou hast brought us to see ourselves as but strangers in this strange land. But thou hast given us the hope of immortality. Lord, be with each one of us as we live. Provide for us the necessities of life. And give us hope, strength. Keep us, O Lord, in that hope as long as we live. And may thy name have all the praise, the honor, and the glory. Now and evermore, we thank for Jesus' sake. Amen.